Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. It is our hope for eternity. It is also the way by which we have salvation. It is the way by which we live the life that God would have us to live. There's a lot to the cross and the power of the cross. So Britt, thanks for singing that. I like that song. All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Turn with me, please, to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter number 8. Nehemiah in the 8th chapter, and in just a minute we'll read several verses together. Hey, hope you had a good afternoon. How many of you got a nap this afternoon? Alright, these are all the smiling people, that's good. And the rest of you people, don't take one now. I think I probably told you this last time I was here, but it's 4 years ago and you don't remember. When the Bible talks about believers, it talks about them being saints. And the word saint is actually an acrostic that stands for Sunday afternoon is nap time. If you want to be a true saint, then make sure you take a nap on Sunday afternoon so that you can be awake for the Sunday evening service. Otherwise, that whole serving deal that you signed will be greatly tested because everybody will irritate you. And you'll have to pray and be nice to the people that irritate you. So when Pastor was reading off Serving Revolution, when he was reading that off, my mind went to, man, that is like made for siblings. That's like brothers and sisters in Christ or in a family. You have to resolve to be kind to people that irritate you. Of course, in marriage, everything is wonderful and there's never any problems like that. But with siblings, on occasion, there is. And I'm sure there's never any problems in this church. But just in case there are, it's a great thing to remember. So a great idea. And 20 some odd days left of it. You can do it. You can do it. Put a little power to it. And we'll ask the Lord to help us for sure. Hey, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter number 8, and I'm going to begin reading here in just a moment in verse number 1. Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 1, and when we begin to read here in just a minute, we're picking up in the middle of a story where basically Nehemiah has been used by God to go back to Jerusalem, the main city where the Jews were from. It's their iconic city. It's everything that is about them. It would be like our Washington, D.C. It is something that we protect and we think highly of because it is the center of what we are about, even though it's not in the center of the nation. Same thing for Jerusalem. Jerusalem was an icon for the Jewish people, and how things go with Jerusalem is typically how they were going with the rest of the nation. So we're picking up in the middle of a story where Nehemiah has come back to Jerusalem from serving as a slave in another part of the world, and he's come back to rebuild some walls and to meet with the people of God. And a very special service takes place in Nehemiah chapter number 8, and I would like to read it for us here this evening. Pastor already mentioned this, but the rest of this week, tomorrow, of course, we have the picnic, and then 6 o'clock tomorrow night, 6:30, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Hope you'll come, and I do hope you'll ask, invite other people to come out as well. And let's just really anticipate God working in the hearts of every person who comes. I am convinced that God will work in the hearts of all those who come with a heart ready to receive. So I hope your heart is ready to receive tonight, and I hope you'll work at helping other people to come, and they can receive what God has for them as well. All right, Nehemiah chapter number 8. Let's begin in verse number 1, and we're going to pick up in the middle of a story, so try to jump in your imaginations and catch on pretty quickly to what's happening. The Bible says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Okay, time out. Real quick quiz, class. What city are we in this story? We're in Jerusalem. Okay, so we're in the midst of their main city. And it says, all these people gather in front of the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation. Now the congregation was made up both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, that is, children that were old enough to understand. And this was upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday. This was done before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now when you hear pulpit, think platform, because that's what it's talking about, which they had made for a purpose. And beside him stood, and then there's a number of men mentioned who stood beside him on this pulpit, on this platform. And Ezra, verse 5 says, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, and Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbatai, Hadijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So, verse 8, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that is, he's the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, Hey, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Okay. Did you allow yourself to get into the story enough to realize what it was that taken place here in Nehemiah chapter 8? Basically, what you have is laid out for us the historical account of a very special service where the people of God inside Jerusalem, after the walls have been rebuilt, gather together. And they asked for Ezra, who was the scribe, to bring out the law of God. And there were Levites and Nehemiah, and they stand up on this platform that they built. And they have this service where it is obvious that God comes in their midst and begins to work in the hearts of all the people that have gathered together. Now, let me tell you something. The people that gathered together that day was not the largest crowd that Jerusalem had ever seen. But it was exactly who needed to be there in the service when God came down and began to stir in the hearts of the people. Now, as an evangelist, there is seldom a service in which I'm privileged to preach where either before privately or else publicly, as I will in just a moment, where I don't ask God to do something special in the service in which I'm about to preach. Because I don't have any desire to just travel around the nation and go from church to church and in each church get enough money given in offerings so that I can put enough fuel in my truck to make it to the next church, to get enough money to make it to the next church, to get enough money to make it to the next church. What a lousy way to live that would be. What a terrible life that would be to live just for enough money to be able to keep on living. No. The reason for which God has called me into this ministry and the reason why my family and I travel around the way we do is because we are begging God. We desire to see Nehemiah 8 services take place. We want to see God work. Hey, let me tell you something. I want to see God work this week. I mean, wouldn't it be great if it was obvious in the services that take place throughout the week that the hand and Spirit of God was stirring in the hearts of the people who are here? I mean, wouldn't it be neat if that's what happened consistently here at church? I mean, when you gathered together, you just knew that if you could get so-and-so to come to church, you just knew that they were going to be convinced. You knew the Spirit of God was going to work on them. Now, whether they respond to God or not, that's between them and God, but you knew God was going to work on them. And you just knew if you could get your neighbors to come who are away from the Lord, that they were to hear the truth, and God would speak to them, and your grandson or your nephew or your niece who doesn't know the Lord at all, if you could just get them to come, you just knew if they came, God would work in their hearts. I mean, wouldn't it be great to live expecting that in every service? That's exactly what I'd love to see. I'd love to see it this week. Now, The question becomes, is it something that is possible? In other words, when we read about Nehemiah 8, as an evangelist, I can't help but think to myself, okay, this is what I want to see. God does not put anything in the Bible on accident. It's there for our learning. So, is this service that takes place in Nehemiah chapter number 8, is this a service that happens just because God decided at this point in history that He was going to meet with these people, and so He just, in a sovereign act, in a sovereign way, like a lightning strike, just came down, met with them, and worked in their hearts. Because it's obvious that He did, to the point where the people who were leading the service had to say to everybody, hey, stop weeping, stop crying, this is a day for rejoicing, don't mourn right now. Because the Lord was at work in the hearts of the people when they heard the words of the law, and they said, oh man, that's not what we're doing. Boy, some things need to change, and there was some stuff that needed to happen. Okay, so was this service something that took place because God, in a moment of sovereignty, decided, this is what's going to happen now? Or were there some things that took place in preparation so that the Nehemiah 8 service could happen? In other words, is this a sovereign act of God, or was there a human aspect? Were there preparations that allowed this to take place? Okay, now look, I want to know the truth about it. Whatever God wants to do, God can do. I'm not interested in making up something in order to try to convince people of what I think. I'm interested in knowing what the truth is so that I can get on board with God about this. And if it is a matter of a sovereign act of God, well, then we'll just continue to remain faithful to what we're supposed to do and just hope that maybe in sovereignty God will see fit to meet with us in the way that He did in Nehemiah chapter 8. However, if there are some things that led up to this service taking place, then I want to know what it is so that I can walk the same path. So that I can live, so that you as a church can live expecting to see Nehemiah 8 come to pass in your midst on a regular basis. And I want to share it with you. Okay, so I began to study around the passage to find out, did God just do this because He wanted to? Or was it a matter of some things that led up to it? And after studying, I became fully convinced that there were some things that were put together. There were some things that happened in a sequential order, in an important order, in order for Nehemiah 8 services to take place. And I want to share with you what it is that I saw in the passage. And by the way, for what it's worth, this is not the only place in the Bible that this order is seen. You can see it Old and New Testament, where God operates in sovereignty in response to what He has laid out as the path to people being able to enjoy His presence. So let's look quickly in Nehemiah chapter number 8. I want to show you three things that become very obvious to me, and perhaps while we're looking through this, you'll see some other things that God uses to speak to you. But stick with me at least for the three things. All right. The first thing that had to happen in order for Nehemiah 8 service to take place is obvious. It's in chapter number 8. Look down at verse number 8, and let me read verse number 8 for you. And in order to help make certain that all of you are staying with me, I'm going to ask some questions tonight as we go along and along. This is kind of my habit in order to make sure that we're on the same page. Because, look, I have no desire, none, to just stand up and blow hot air for 30 or 40 minutes and not have it make impact. And that only happens if you're with me. So forgive me for asking a lot of questions, but I'm going to do it anyway. All right. Verse number 8 of Nehemiah chapter number 8 gives us a verse. And in this verse, we basically are given a definition. I'm going to read verse number 8. And I want you to tell me what word is defined by verse number 8. In other words, if you were reading in a dictionary, verse number 8 would be the definition, and you're going to tell me what word is being defined here. This is chapter 8, verse number 8. The Bible says, so they is Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites that were up on the platform, so they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them, the people, to understand the reading. Okay, Jeopardy players, if this were the definition, What would your question be? What is the word that verse 8 is defining? And you're allowed to answer out loud, and you're even allowed to make a mistake, and it's okay. So what think ye, people? What word is being defined here in verse number 8? I'm sorry, I heard a couple things. I heard law, I heard preaching. Preaching is what I think. I mean, when you think of preaching, how else can you define it except for they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave assent? They read what the law says, they read what the Bible says, and then they explain what it is that's being said. Okay, now this is important, so please stick with me. It is not possible to have Nehemiah 8 services outside of the Word of God being preached. Here's the reason. Because God has chosen that it is His Word that will change the lives and the hearts and the minds of people. It is not philosophy or the wisdom of men. It is not how smart a person is that makes the difference. What makes the difference is the Word of God. Now, the reason why that's important for us, because you're thinking to yourself, well, Brother Tim, that's the reason why we attend this church, is because the Word of God is preached here. And I'm convinced that that is the case, that the Bible is consistently preached. But I want to mention this for two reasons. Number one, because we have a group of young people who in your life at some point are probably going to move away from this area, and you're going to choose for yourself which church you're going to attend. And here's what you need to know. If you ever move away from this church where the Bible is preached, whatever church you go to, you make sure that the Bible and its preaching is the center part of that ministry. Because it is easy to get sucked into a place that perhaps has the big programs or the right lights or the music that you really, 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 really like. And it's easy to get pulled into something like that and forget the fact that it is not emotions going up and emotions going down that changes the heart and mind of people. It is God's Word. And so the Bible must be preached. And so let me say it kind of as instruction for those who are younger and who will eventually be choosing which church they attend. The second reason why I mention this tonight, why I think it's important to be highlighted from the Scripture here, is because preaching has two parts. Listen, please. Preaching has two parts. Preaching does have the explanation of what the Scriptures have to say. There is the standing and giving what the Bible says, and just explaining what it has to say. But look, preaching is also only as good as the reception that it receives. Forgive me, I just realized that this wire is unhooked, and that's the reason why it keeps creeping around my face. I'm going to try and hook it in the back. We'll see what happens there. All right. So preaching only has impact when the Word of God is received. Okay, so here's what you need to have for this week and for every time you come into a service. Look. When you come to services this week, when you come to church here at Wilton Baptist, when you're in a place where you're under the explaining of the Word of God, let the Word of God speak to your heart. Let the Word of God inform your conscience. Let the Word of God renovate the way that you think. Let God's Word work in and on you. Now that has to do with your attitude when you come into church. That is true. But friends, now listen, forgive me, but it doesn't do any good to come into a service saying, God, I want you to speak to me, if there aren't some things that we prepare ahead of time so that we're even able to listen. I teased a moment ago about taking a nap on Sunday afternoon, and not everybody needs to, not everybody does. I'm not suggesting that it's like a law of the Medes and the Persians here that ought to happen. I take a nap on Sunday afternoons because I speak in the morning, and usually speaking in the morning wears me out, and I want to be able to speak in the evening and be intelligible when I speak. So I take a nap so that my tongue doesn't get more tongue-tied than what it will naturally, just because of the way God has built me. Look, you would be rightfully irritated, even though that means you would only pray for me and be nice to me. You would be rightfully irritated if every time you came to a service this week, I got up. Oh, all right. Okay, let's see. Let's try the book of Psalms tonight. Hey, let's look at Psalm number 37. I think that's a good one. Let's grab that and let's go there together. You would think to yourself, seriously, you are wasting our time for you to come in, Brother Tim, worn out and not having a sharp mind and to the best of your ability explaining to us what God has for us, for you to come in that way. Now, let me ask you, would it ever be legitimate for me to come into a service as a preacher? Could there ever be a circumstance or a situation where I could come into a service worn out, tired, and perhaps not mentally at my best? Could there ever be a situation where that would be a legitimate, it would be okay because of something that happened? Okay, like my trailer blows up, or my dog runs away, or, you know, something, I have a hangnail, anything like that that could cause issue and trouble. It might bring about a situation where you think, okay, all right, yeah, all right, Brother Tim, I understand why you're not as sharp as I think you ought to be, as you're able to be, because such and such happened or so and so happened. Pastor mentioned about the, for which we are thankful, Natalie's healing and how she's getting better and all of that. Well, during the time when all of this took place, Pastor told me, because we were talking the other day, he said, yeah, we were getting ready for a revival meeting. I think I came to one meeting all that week because he was taking care of his wife, which is right for him to do, is to take, okay, was anybody going, why isn't Pastor here making announcements and leading singing? No, you were just thinking to yourself, thank God, here's Pastor taking care of his wife, and this is the way it needs to be. In other words, it makes sense. Okay, let me ask you something. Is there ever a situation where you or I would legitimately come in to a service on a Sunday morning where we're not mentally ready to receive the scriptures? Could that ever happen and be legitimate? You guys know the devil works overtime on Saturday night. Do you understand that this works? Okay. So yeah, obviously that could happen. But friends, now stick with me and think. There is a difference between something happening to cause that to happen and my having a life of habits that make it so that I can't come in and give my attention to the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? If I were the devil, no amens, please. If I were the devil, I would do, knowing the power of the Word of God, I would do anything and everything I could to eliminate the working of the Word of God in the minds of the people who hear it. I'd be willing to start, if I needed to, I would start a league or anything that I could, so that as soon as the scriptures were done being explained, that the minds of as many people as possible went to something that's earthly and not eternal. If I had to start a whole league of games in order to do it, it's exactly what I would do. The point is, it doesn't do any good for us to say, amen, amen, we want to see God work. Oh, we want to see God do special things in our midst. Oh, we want to see the Spirit of God move and the hand of God move in the hearts of people. We want to see lost people come to Christ. We want to see people who are away from the Lord come back to God. Oh, we want to see all of that. Yes, Brother Tim, and we know it takes the preaching of the Word of God. Oh, yes, we need the preaching of the Word of God. Amen and amen. And then we fill our lives with junk that pulls the preaching of the Word of God from being able to have the impact. Now, forgive me, I'm not saying that in a mean spirit. I'm intense about it, but I'm not intentionally being mean. I'm just saying, think. Think about what we do. Think about the impact that we sincerely believe the Word of God is supposed to have. And it starts in us. It starts with us that our hearing of the Word of God is one of intention and purpose. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You got to have the preaching of the Word of God. You must. Which means you have to have people that stand up and proclaim it. And then it also means that you have people that are listening to it with the intent of responding to what the Word of God says. The Bible says that when the people heard the Word of God, they wept. Now, the point is not that in every service we should have weeping. If I was a better storyteller, we could have that. It's not the weeping that makes the difference. The point is they responded to what they heard. Hey, is everything in the Bible intended to make us weep and feel sorrowful about what we are? No. Are there things... Much of the Scripture is given to us so that we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So that we receive admonition and our lives change. In other words, the point is we respond to what God has given to us to do. And that's the deal. Does that make sense? Thus far, are you with me, class? Okay. All right. So the first thing, if you want to have Nehemiah 8 services, you got to have the preaching of the Word of God. You must. Now, if you want to have Nehemiah 8 services, then you've got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. So would you turn back with me a couple of chapters? And let's go to Nehemiah chapter number 1, where basically we begin to read the story of what we know historically about Nehemiah. Let me just set this up for you. This is what we know about Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a slave, as I mentioned to you, to a foreign power. In fact, the king's name during this time was a man by the name of Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah worked in his winter palace. It was a place called Shushan. His responsibility, Nehemiah's responsibility was, he was a cupbearer to the king. So he brought the food and drink to the king, probably would have been a taste tester, made sure it wasn't poisoned, gave it to the king. If history is correct, he would have also been a confidant or an advisor to the king as well. But he was still a slave to this king. So the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 1 that one day Nehemiah, while he's in the palace here, he gets some visitors, some brothers of his from back in Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and how are things in Jerusalem? And they said unto me, verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Okay, stop real quickly. Look up here. Are things in Jerusalem good or bad? Awful. The gates are burned, the walls are pushed over, the people are in reproach. Now, when you and I hear this, we think to ourselves, oh, that's bad. That means things were in a bad state. Man, they really needed some fixing up. That's not what Nehemiah hears. When Nehemiah hears that the walls are pushed over and the gates are burned and the people are in reproach, what Nehemiah hears is that the people back in Jerusalem are not following the way of Jehovah God. Because God had promised them that if they would follow Him, that He would see to it that they would be well taken care of. They would be protected. Their crops would always bring forth plenteously. They would do well if they would follow God. So that Nehemiah hears all of the bad things that are going on, and immediately Nehemiah knows, oh no, they're not doing right. They're not following God. They don't have God's hand of blessing. And so Nehemiah responds. And this is instructive. It is very important. Please look at it. Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept. and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servant, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And the rest of chapter 1 is a prayer that Nehemiah prays before God. Okay, now notice this, friend. Notice this. Nehemiah chapter 1, well before Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah is made aware of the problem and the issues that are going on back home. And his immediate response is to get down on his knees, to weep and to fast, to mourn, to lay out before God and begin to confess to God, God, we have sinned against you. God, we are in trouble. God, we need your help. Dear God, please hear our prayer. Please forgive our sins. God, please help. And Nehemiah begins to beg God to do what only God can do. Okay, now look. I think you have to be super careful anytime you take something from the Bible and apply it in a spiritual way when that is not the intent of what is said. But let me carefully do it just for a moment. Because when I hear that the walls are pushed over and the gates are burned with fire and the people are in great reproach, I cannot help but think on my insides, if that is not a description of the world in which we live, where people's lives are a mess. Homes are being torn apart. People don't know which way is up. They're broken before God. They're stuck in the rut of living for things that are just going to pass away. Some are going the direction of drugs. Some are going the direction of money. All of us are seeking hard after happiness, and our lives, their lives, are a mess. And there is only one who can provide for them what they need, and that is God. And we want to see services where they come to God. Well, let me tell you something. Nehemiah 8 never happens unless Nehemiah 1 takes place first. Where the one who knows the God comes before the God and begs the God to do what only the God can do. Now again, I say, it does no good, friend, for us to say, amen, Brother Tim, amen, Brother Tim. We want to see Nehemiah 8 services. Oh, we want to see God work. And then push aside the path that is obvious here in Nehemiah, that you got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1 in order to get to Nehemiah chapter 8. And unashamedly tonight, I ask God to put His finger on the hearts of many in this room who will commit themselves to being Nehemiah chapter 1 Christians on behalf of the ministry where God has placed you. Where you'll get on your knees and you'll even set aside some things that you could be doing. Perhaps even fasting physically from a meal in order to take time to come before God and to beg God to do what only God can do in the reaching out to those whose lives are gates burned with fire and walls pushed over and are in great reproach. For what it's worth, Nehemiah prayed for 6 months. 6 months, Nehemiah prays and at times fasts and he mourns and he begs God. 6 months, Nehemiah prays before he hears from God regarding what's going to take place. You know, it's too easy for me to get moved in a message like this or from a passage like this and think, I need to do that, pray two times about it, and then have it be gone. Nehemiah chapter number 1 is a process where we just continue to ask God. Now, can God answer the first time? Yes, He can. He's God. And I'm convinced there are probably people here who are already talking to Him about this. But I will tell you, it makes a difference when the people of God who say, Amen, I want to see Nehemiah 8 services, will get on their knees and their faces and will begin to beg God to do what only God can do. And do it consistently until God answers. Now, real quickly, let me just tell you what takes place. I'll tell you the third thing and our time is done. What takes place after Nehemiah prays for 6 months is this. I love this. The Bible says that Nehemiah is doing his job before the king. He's bringing the food and drink before the king. And the king says to Nehemiah, hey, Nehemiah, you look sad. What's going on? Okay, time out real quickly. If the guy who checks your food for poison is sad, you do want to know the reason why. So the king says to Nehemiah, Nehemiah, what's happening? And Nehemiah says to the king, well, back home in Jerusalem, the walls are pushed over, the gates of Burma, people are in reproach. King, I'm heartbroken about that. Okay, listen to this. The king says to his slave, what do you want? And the Bible says, Nehemiah said, praise the Lord, and he says to the king, I need time off, I need a letter of safe passage, and I need wood to rebuild the gates. And the king says, you got it, take off. Okay. Sometimes we lament that we live in the year 2019 in a time when we can't get the Bibles into the public school system. Man, this isn't like the good godly days of the 60s. But nowadays, you just can't. Okay, listen, let me tell you something. God can open up doors that no man can shut. God can open up opportunities to see people saved. God can still provide opportunities to lay out the path towards a Nehemiah chapter 8 service. And He can do it today just as certainly as He could do it in the life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a slave for crying out loud. And God opened up the door. And God can do the same. He has. Okay. So you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You got to have the preaching of the Word of God. You want to have Nehemiah 8 services? You got to go through Nehemiah chapter 1. Hey, you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? Last thing. You got to go through Nehemiah chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. And no worries, because all of those chapters can be summarized into one four-letter word that begins with W and ends with K. Anybody want to take a guess? Work. He didn't even have to guess. He already knew. Work, and that's exactly right. That's what it is. When Nehemiah gets the permission from the king, he goes back to Jerusalem. First night, he takes his donkey, rides around the city. He sees the issues. Next day, he gets all the men of Jerusalem, all the Jews, and he says, okay, guys, let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to rebuild this wall. And then they work. Oh, they work, you say, Brother Tim, and this means we should labor in prayer. No, this means we should labor in labor. That is, when we ask God and God opens up doors of opportunity for us to be involved in helping those whose lives are in reproach and the gates are pushed over and burned with fire and the walls are pushed away. When God gives us the opportunity to be involved in that kind of ministry opportunity, man, it takes prayer. It does. But I will tell you, it just takes flat out work. It takes setting a priority to be at a certain place when nobody else in society does that. Everybody else uses this day or this time of the day for this. But we have an eternal work to be a part of. There is work involved in preparing for the Nehemiah 8 services. And if you're thinking, that's why we pay our pastor, you're kind of missing the point. He may be the leader who helps in it. And he may be a hard worker, I'm convinced he is. But I will tell you that the work falls on the shoulders of the people who need the services and want to see God work. And it takes work. Now, with Nehemiah and the work that goes on, there were some people that stood against them. Just out of curiosity, this is fun. Anybody know the names of the two main characters who stood against the work of Nehemiah in the rebuilding of the wall? Two guys. If you know it, go ahead and say it out loud. Okay, Sanballat and Tobiah. That always sounds to me like there should be organ music along with this. Just womp, 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 Sanballat and Tobiah. Because these guys were not nice dudes. They were not good guys. They came out at first and they told Nehemiah, we want to help you. And Nehemiah said, you can't. And then they said, well, then if you're not going to let us help you, then we're going to stand against you. And they threatened and they mocked and they wrote letters and they gathered an army and they did everything they could to keep the people from rebuilding this wall. You want to know what Nehemiah did? He hired some lawyers and he sued the pants off of those guys. That's not what he did. Don't amen that. It's not what Nehemiah did. In fact, this is super instructive. Because sometimes in doing the work that God has for us, there will be people that oppose us. And sometimes our attention can get so on the opposition instead of staying on the work that God has given us to do. Nehemiah, in essence, said, God, do you see those guys? Would you please take care of them? I have a work you've called me to do. Now, he worked with a sword on his side so that he was prepared. But the matter was he was focused on what he had to do. Now, let me say this. Let me just give you four things real quickly. Because here's the deal. Let me be super practical. All right? This is a process that is already going on in this church. The Bible's being preached here. I'm convinced of that. I think that there are probably people who are praying, who are asking God. Now, I'm hoping, I'm trusting that in your heart there will be more who will be added to it tonight in just a moment, who will say, yes, I will commit to being a part of that. And I am asking God about that. But I'm convinced that because of those things already going on, that God has already opened up some doors of opportunity where there is some work that needs to be done. My brain automatically goes to Awana that starts next week. Man, there's some work that goes into things like Awana. And there's a school that happens here. And there are ministries that go out of this. And you all have ministries outside of these four walls. Okay, so there's some work that has to happen in order for all of that to take place. So I want to give you four things practically. I'm going to walk through them quickly and we're done. In fact, I'm going to use the word work as an acrostic. W-O-R-K. W. In the work. W. Watch out for weariness. Watch out for weariness. Weariness. Be not weary in well doing. In due season you'll reap if you faint not. Watch out for weariness. Okay. How do you watch out for weariness? Well, the way to watch out for weariness is to work together. Finish the statement if you can. Many hands make... Huh? You had a mom too. Okay, so my mom, every time she wanted us to help clean the house, would say, okay boys, hey, I'm setting a timer on the microwave. This was back in the day, we didn't have phones. Not ones that you carried. I'm going to set a timer for 10 minutes. Everybody for 10 minutes. Everybody works hard. We're going to clean this house. We can make it look nice in 10 minutes. If everybody does their job, here we go, 10 minutes and go. Many hands make light work. Meaning, if everybody gets involved, then nobody has to carry as heavy of a burden. Okay, same thing is true in the work that God has called for this church to do. Many hands make light work. So the way to watch out for weariness is for everybody to get involved. Will you say, I don't have the ability to get involved the way that somebody else does or the way that I'd like to or the way that I used to? Okay, all right. I'm not saying everybody has to do the same thing or that everybody can. Other responsibilities in your life still are in, they're a part of your life. Okay, yes. But the point is what you can do. Help, help, help. Get on the rope and pull. Be a part of what's going on. So watch out for weariness. Oh, overlook the faults of others. Overlook the faults. When I talk about faults, I don't mean sins. I'm talking about personality differences. You know, sometimes good works in churches don't go forward because there are personality conflicts. Can you believe that would happen? How many of you know that you have things that you're good at? You have strength. This is not arrogance. It's just reality. All of us do. So how many of you know that there are things that you're good at, things that you're gifted in? Okay. How many of you know the person beside you has weaknesses? Let me see your hand. That's more fun, isn't it? Okay. Are any of you organized people? Anybody organized, like your sock drawer is in order? Okay, you are good. All right, there are some people like that. Whenever I have to work with anybody who's organized, I always feel so badly for them. Because I am not. Your pastor is either organized or else he's really good at looking organized. Because I got here and he gives me this piece of paper that shows me what's happening every day and when and where and all of this. And my wife looked at this and she went, "I love this." And I thought to myself, how could anybody think that far ahead? A whole week? Seriously? I think to myself, why make plans? I'm probably going to change them at the last minute. Anyway, que sera, sera, what shall be, let's go! Okay, so in working together with people, sometimes there's personality differences, and sometimes, sadly, those personality differences can stop the work from going forward because somebody says, well, that's not the way I would do it. I can't work with that person because they're so... All right. You have weaknesses too. Overlook the differences, the faults of others. If there's something that you can't live with, then you can go and talk to whoever's in charge and find out, you know, what can we do about this? Here's the issue. But then, friend, I'm not going to say it. It sounds too mean. Overlook the faults of others. R, remember the reason. All of these kind of hook together. Remember the reason. Don't forget the reason for what you're doing. In other words, at some point, somebody in here is going to have part of your work is going to involve something that if you fall in love more with the job that you're doing and you forget the reason why you're doing it, then there's going to be issues. Like, I vacuum these floors every week and these stinking people keep on walking on the carpets that I've just vacuumed. Our sanctuary could look so nice if it weren't for all these ratty little kids that keep on coming in. All right. At that point, we have a problem. Remember the reason. And that's an easy one, and we can all laugh at that, but sometimes we can get irritated about things that are people problems. That is, because we have people, this happens. And we can get cranky about gum left on the bottom of the table. Now, can we talk to a kid about that? Sure. Sure. But remember the reason for which we're doing what we're doing. W, watch out for weariness. O, overlook the faults of others. R, remember the reason. And then K, never quit. In Tennessee, they don't even look at me strange. They're just like, oh yeah, Brother Tim, that's fine. Never. K-N-E-V-E-R. Quit. K-W-I-T. Look, you spell knife that way. You can spell never that way if you want to. It's a new era of education. The deal is, don't stop. It is true that at times we have to rest, at times we have to step away, at times we cannot do what we used to do. Your body is not as young as it used to be. That's a fact. However, I may adjust the way I can help, but God help me never to say, I've done my part, now I'm done. No, I may adjust, but keep being a part of what's going on. If you're struggling with finding your place of how to help, come to Pastor and just say, hey, Pastor, what can I do? How can I help? But keep at it. Hey, you want to have Nehemiah 8 services? Do you want to see God work in a special way? I do. Here's what I know from the Scriptures. It takes the preaching of the Word of God, which involves you listening to it. You got to go through Nehemiah 1. And then you got to go through Nehemiah 2 through 7 and do the work. Nehemiah did the work and they had a service and God moved. And I believe the same God today is very willing and ready to draw nigh to anyone who will draw nigh to Him. So let's go to Him about it. Father, I love You. I thank You for the promises of Your Word, for the instruction that we receive, even from the accounts and history of the Jewish people that You give to us. And You repeat this several times throughout the Scripture where we see where as people draw to You, that You draw to them, that those who seek You early will find You, those who give themselves to seeking You with all their hearts, they know what it is, they have Your blessings. Seek first the kingdom of God, Your kingdom, and Your righteousness, and things that we need are added. There's just so many promises in Your Word. Help us, dear God, please, to live our lives based upon this. Now, Father, we want to see You work. We want to see Your hand of blessing. We want to sense and experience that You are doing something special. We want to see You change the lives of people whose homes are being destroyed and hearts are doomed. We want to see You do something special in them. So please, dear Lord, please, please help us in following these steps to experience what I believe You've said we can. And I ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now quickly, before Pastor closes the service, let me just ask a couple of questions with heads bowed and eyes closed, please. Number one, I wonder if there are some who tonight would say by an upraised hand, Brother Tim, God has dealt in my heart about the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. I have not been giving it its due place in my life. Perhaps by some things that I allow to go late on Saturday night when they don't need to, or things that pull away my attention on Sunday, or just not coming with intentional listening to hearing preaching. But I see tonight how important that is, and I want to see God work. There's some changes that need to happen, and if God will help me, there's some things that will change so that the preaching of the Word of God can have the impact on my life and on the lives of others as it needs to. And you'd say by an upraised hand, Brother Tim, please pray for me. Anybody like that tonight, would you let me pray with you about it? Okay. All right. I'll pray for you. Second question, really the reason why, as far as I know, that I preach this message, God may have other reasons, but this is why I'm thinking. I wonder how many tonight, well, let me back up. If I were to ask tonight how many of us should pray more, all of us could raise our hands. That is not the question. I'm asking how many of us would say tonight by an upraised hand, Brother Tim, God touched my heart about the importance of coming before Him on behalf of this ministry where He has placed me. I have not been giving myself to praying consistently that He would do something special here. But I see tonight that that is a part of what needs to take place. And you'd say tonight, by raising your hand, I am committing myself to asking God to do the things that only God can do here in this church. I want to see Nehemiah 8 services. I've not been praying, but I'm going to start praying consistently that God will help in this ministry. And you'd say by an upraised hand, Brother Tim, here's my hand. I want to be a part of that for certain. Would you just raise your hand up high enough for me to see it and just hold it up just for a minute? Yes, Tim, that's what I'm going to do. Okay, let me hold, just hold them up just for a second if you would. I'm just kind of get a count. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, you can put your hands down. Just out of curiosity, how many would say, Brother Tim, that's already a part of my life? I'm already involved in that. I pray consistently about that. Would you slip up your hand if that's true? Okay. All right. So I'm thinking that I'm seeing about 15 to 17 hands of people who are consistently or will be consistently praying. And I'm telling you that if 17 people will get on their faces before God and beg God to do what only God can do, that God has great plans of things He wants to do through this ministry. Lastly, how about being involved in the work? Brother Tim, I've not been involved in it the way that I ought to be. And I see tonight that needs to change. Brother Tim, please pray for me. Anybody like that? May I pray with you? Okay. All right. All right. I see those hands. I'll pray for you. Everybody look up this way, would you please? Thanks for your kind attention tonight. I've preached longer tonight than I'll preach the rest of the week because of the importance of this in regards to the rest of the week. So thank you for listening and listening so well. Parents, well done with the kiddos. They listened well. I'm grateful for that. I think it would be unwise for us to leave before we sealed with God that which He's dealt in our hearts about. So here's what I'd like to invite us to do. I'm going to have Brittany in a moment just play through a song on the piano. If God dealt in your heart tonight about any of these things, or perhaps something I didn't even preach about, but God dealt in your heart about it and you raised your hand, I'd like to invite you to take a minute and talk to God about it. If you're physically able, may I invite you to do what Nehemiah did and just turn and kneel before the Lord right where you are. Just turn and kneel before the Lord and say, God, this is what you dealt with me about. Here's what's going to happen. Please help me. This is when, this is where, this is when I'm going to pray. This is where I'm going to pray. And God, please hear. And just take a moment and let's seal with God what He's dealt with us concerning. This is important so that the seed of the Word of God doesn't get stripped away from good ground. You understand what I mean? So this is just another help in that. So let me pray, and then Brittany's going to play. If God dealt in your heart, you raised a hand. Let's take a moment and let's talk to the Lord about it. Father, hear the prayers of your children as they come before you now. Hear and answer, please, speedily. If there are some sins that need to be dealt with in order for us to go forward, Father, I don't know anybody's heart. But Nehemiah, in praying, asked for forgiveness for his father's house and for the sins of the people. If there are some things that are standing in the way, then I pray, dear God, that you would convince of those and let them get taken care of, and then hear our request and answer, please. I ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with heads bowed, as Brittany begins to play, if God dealt in your heart, may I invite you just to where you are, turn and kneel if you're physically able, and let's talk to the Lord about it.
Father, we do ask for the Nehemiah 8 type meeting where you would meet with us. Lord, we pray for the preaching, the prayer time, and the work, all of this to be what you'd have it to be, that you would refresh us, revive our church, our individuals and families here. Thank you for this message and all these decisions about participating in the work. And in praying and doing whatever our part is, doing that all for your honor and glory. We ask that you bless as we travel home and then tomorrow, whatever happens with the weather for the picnic and then certainly for the next few nights, the revival meeting. We ask that you do wonderful things as we seek you. Refresh your work is our prayer this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.